blessings this afternoon. And to start off the afternoon, we have once again Brother Kirkham to serve us. He has chosen for the title of his thoughts, Endurance and Discouragement. Endurance and Discouragement. Brother Kirkham.
Thank you, Brother Allen. No, the natural thing to do after a nice meal is to take a nice nap. So we'll understand. God is with thee. What a wonderful thought. And we have the scripture that says, if God is with thee, who can be against thee? But that's hard to believe, isn't it? In fact, it tests our faith to believe that all the powers of heaven and earth are marshaled to help us make our calling and election sure. I don't know if you get discouraged, but I certainly do. And discouragement is one of the great tools of our great adversary, Satan. We've heard the story, and you've probably heard it, where Satan had all his wares for sale. And he was asked, how can you stumble the Lord's people if you sell all of your deceptions? Oh, he says, I didn't put them all up for sale. I held one back. Discouragement. Because if I can discourage them, I don't need anything else. And how true in life that is. If we give up, it doesn't make any difference what else happens. We're finished right then and there. These deadly deeds of Satan, we think of them sometimes, discouragement, distraction, diversion, deficiency, disinterest, you can probably add a few. Named after the devil, the devil's deadly deeds. But of all the deadly things that Satan has in his bag of tricks, probably discouragement is the most devastating to the Lord's people. One time when I was a young man, I was determined to go skiing. And turned 16, got my driver's license, got permission to take the car, went down, rented the gear, tried to get my friends to go with me, finally got one courageous fellow. Didn't know anything about it. We started to drive up the road, and it started to snow. And the ice and snow compacted on the highway. And you see, I didn't know the way. I'd never been there before. I was going to this mountain pass. Finally, I decided it looked pretty rough. I'd better stop and put the chains on. So here we were, these two young green fellows, putting these chains on the car, and all the other cars just rushing on by, and I was wondering about it. Got the chains on, went around the corner. There was the ski area parking lot. How many times we have stopped just before we reached the goal? Because we didn't know that it was just around the corner. And so it is with discouragement. Job 10:1. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Now Job had a reason to be discouraged. A wealthy man, favored with God, devout, so concerned about his children that when they held a dinner or party, prayed for them that they, in case they had made any error and sinned against God, that God would forgive them. Well thought of it as community, a leader, one always ready to help, one to whom everybody went for advice. The adversary comes before the Lord. The Lord says to him, "Have you seen? Have you seen my servant Job?" The adversary said, "Oh, the only reason Job serves you is look at all these things you did for him. Now you reach out your hand and you take those things away, he isn't going to serve you anymore. He'll curse you to his face." The Lord says, "Okay, you can do anything you want, but you cannot take his life. Job lost his children, lost his wealth, lost his friends, lost his standing in his community, lost his health. All he had left was a life that he wished could be completed. Hide me in the grave until thy wrath be past. Speak and I will answer." Yes, Job wanted to be rested and sleep in the Bible hell, Sheol. Going past the time of trouble, waiting for the resurrection of the dead and kingdom blessings. We, at times, as Christians in this narrow, fiery way, would like to see the end of this present evil world and the experiences we experience at the hand of the great adversary. We would like to be relieved. We would like to be delivered from this body of death. We'd like to go beyond the veil. Job, after he had been tested, received children back. Received double of all his wealth. Received something better than he had had even in this life and had been taken from him. But we too, dear brethren, along this pathway can be as Job, become weary in our soul, become bitter if we're not careful. Now, discouragement is terribly devastating, but there are reasons people become discouraged. One, we can become discouraged by our own failures and inability to serve God as we should and would like to. We can become discouraged because others who profess Christianity do not live up to their professions. Ever become discouraged by events and circumstances in the Bible student world? We don't get discouraged if the Baptists are a little tangled up, or the Presbyterians believe in the Trinity, or the Catholics hold on to purgatory. We expect that. Those are the adversary systems of doctrine and teaching, and we expect that of them. But we do discourage when our brethren become tangled up and have problems because they're close and dear to us. We hope better things for them, and we would not want ourselves to become so entangled. And then we become discouraged because evildoers prosper and the good are taken advantage of. We may become discouraged because the due time is extended. We might even lose confidence in the vision of truth. It's a vision, Terry, wait for it. Or we might become discouraged because we do a lot of work in the Lord's service and few believe the message of truth. We have one brother in our class who came from a pretty large family. And as soon as he got the truth, he was convinced, oh boy, he had brothers who were Lutherans and been reading the Bible all their life. He wasn't much of a religious person, and he just started to read the Bible in his later years, and he got a first volume and came on into the truth. So he sent truth literature to all his family. Well, instead of coming into the truth, they didn't talk to him anymore. So this is discouraging, isn't it? That something as good as this marvelous truth cannot be shared with those whom we love. And then we may become discouraged because our thoughts are inward and self-centered, causing us dwelling upon our personal problems to the extent that they become magnified and actually crush us. We've seen people in mental institutions in that sorry state of affairs. And then we may become discouraged because of our inability to perceive the final results of the present difficult experience, and we lose sight of the goals and the grand purposes of God's plan. Or we may become discouraged, thinking that God has withdrawn His favor from us. Or we may lose faith in the loving watch care of our God. Or, at times, personal health may cause such physiological changes that they affect the mind and the personality. And we may attribute it to one thing when it's actually related to our bodily health. Now, let's consider some of these one at a time, and we never do get through in the hour for some reason. First of all, our own failures, and that's foremost in our lives. Which of one of us can say that we serve God as we would like to? Which one of us can say that when we evaluate our services and our efforts and the results, we don't say unprofitable servant? Now, we may think repeatedly on our failures and our errors and have our attention focused upon them. Now, we don't want to become proud or puffed up or think too much about the little sacrifices of life. But it is a good thing in taking inventory to also take count of the things we do good and have done right. And these successes should encourage us to continue on and attack the weak points in our Christian development. In Romans 7:14-25, the great apostle Paul, who we think of as one of the toughest guys in the whole truth movement of the gospel age, says, "O wretched man that I am." Why did he have this wretchedness? "The things that I would do, I do not. And the things that I would not, that I do, who shall deliver me from this body of death? O wretched man that I am." Well, that is a realistic evaluation of the inability for an imperfect man to do perfectly. And for the new mind and the new will, desiring perfection, to serve God perfectly, this inability to perform leads to discouragement at times. It's a wretchedness to want to do something and not be able to do it. As a child, I was small and weak. My father was a strong man, an athlete. He had wonderful coordination. He'd set up 10 tin cans on a log on the beach and take 10 rocks. Boom, 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 boom. Never miss. I could set up one can and take a handful of rocks, and I'd never hit it. And finally, in frustration, I'd grab a handful and throw it at the can, hoping one of them might hit the can. I used to think something was wrong with me. Either I didn't try hard enough, I read the Wheaties ads, ate the Wheaties, you know. But as you go along in life, you begin to realize that all men are not born equal. I would never be an athlete. But I wanted to be. Later on in years, I looked back and I thought, why did I inherit this weakness? Why didn't I inherit my father's abilities? And I thanked the Lord. If I'd been an athlete, I never would have taken up with the truth. I would have been so pleased with pursuing all these activities in the world that this athletic body and say, a better personality would have opened up to me in life, and I would have been satisfied there. And then I realized that by not having those things, my mind was turned to other things. And when I had the opportunity of understanding the truth, and the Lord called me, oh my, how thankful I was. But now, as we pursue perfection in the narrow way, we also fall short from the ability to perform perfectly. And so you and I, dear brethren, have a commonality of the robe of Christ's righteousness. This is a wonderful thing that God has provided. Each one whose consecration has been fully accepted by the Father, each one begotten by the Holy Spirit, has this commonality of the robe of Christ's righteousness. This covering robe that takes care of this inability to perform perfectly. And as we view that, we should then look upon ourselves and realize that these weaknesses and failures of the flesh, God does not even see them from the standpoint of justice, righteousness, and judgment. Psalm 103, the 18th verse. He remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we are of the dust. 1 John 1, 7-9. He cleanses us from all sin. And James 3, 2. For in many things we offend, we all stumble. If any man offend or stumble, not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Another reason we become discouraged is the failures of others. Now, I don't know how you feel, but I was a sensitive lad in school and growing up. When somebody else in the room did something wrong, I felt guilty. Everybody's different in their personalities. I don't know if you ever experienced that. You felt guilty for the person who was doing this thing, and you weren't doing it at all. It affected you. And so sometimes in the truth movement, those whom we respect and admire, those whom we have sought to mold our Christian life after, may stumble and fall. Those who have maybe done a great deal of good for us. I remember my first experience with this. The brother was, in my mind, one of the most effective teachers that I'd ever listened to. His discourses were so logically arranged. They could just open up the scriptures. Thrilling. It was spellbinding. The meeting would open, and the chairman would be up there asking for the closing hymn. But a few years later, this same brother decided that fleshly Israel no longer had any of the promises, that the new covenant would not be made with them, that somehow the time of trouble that we expected, this great time of trouble which still awaits the world, the final destruction of the old order, somehow that would never be, and the world would slip quietly into the kingdom. And there were other thoughts. And the magic was gone. And I was discouraged for him. And I had a little experience which kind of shows how hard it is for us to help our brethren at times. Now, I was young in the truth, and I thought, how could I show this brother, who was old in the truth, in some form of logical presentation that could not be refuted, that the promised blessings were still Israel's, that is, the nation. So I thought a while, and I got up a talk on Israel's double. 1845 years of favor, 1845 years of disfavor. And if the favor was not returned at the end of the 1845 years of disfavor, then the double would never end. And so there would be no double, but the disfavor would be eternal. I thought the logic was absolute. The only way the double of disfavor could be ended was to return them to the favor they lost. So I went through that little dissertation at lunch with the brother, and at the end he gave me a one-sentence answer. that was very discouraging.
You just believe that because Brother Russell said so. Now, I didn't fully analyze that statement at the time, but I was taken back by it because I was at least hoping for some reasonable discussion. But that statement didn't allow for a reasonable discussion because it attributed a completely wrong motive to my going to him, and he, in his estimate, considered that my knowledge of the truth and acceptance of it was not based on reason and logic and scripture, but only because Brother Russell said so. And that was wrong.
That was discouraging to me as a young brother. But on we go. Now, this condition of some overcoming and some failing in the church has been going on from the days of the apostles. The falling away, the replacements, etc., etc. Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give thee the kingdom. Why is it so little? Many are called and few are chosen. Why? Why do you have to call so many to get so few? Thousands shall fall at thy right hand and 10,000. It's a narrow way. It's tough sledding. And we have to be faithful unto death. And if somewhere along the way we allow the little foxes to creep in, we do not sweep the 11 out of the corners of our houses daily. If we do not follow the formula that our Lord laid down for us for successful Christian living, if we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, then things, we begin to get in trouble, don't we? So the Lord will test the church. You know, if I were a rich man and I had a wonderful son, I would find the most beautiful woman in the world I could for his wife. And that's what our Heavenly Father is doing. He is going to find the most beautiful woman as a suitable mate for his wife, for the wife of his wonderful son. And unless we are beautiful, dear brethren, in the development of our Christian character, we won't qualify. Beautiful people will be of the 144,000. Oh, not according to the flesh, but beautiful in spirit, beautiful in character, beautiful in absolute loyalty to the Heavenly Father. And we have to qualify if we want to be there. We may become discouraged because of the prosperity of evildoers. We may become discouraged because iniquity prevails and justice is perverted. In Matthew 24:12-13, we read, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." This is something that began right in the early church. If we recall the message in the book of Revelation to that church, he commended them for holding on to the truth and hating the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and so forth. But then he said, "I have something that you got to take care of. You've lost your first love." So there is a tendency when standing firm, When getting the proper firmness of character that is required and necessary to not be shaken out by the testings and siftings of the harvest time, there is a tendency for love to wax cold because of the abundance of iniquity and the firmness required to stand against it. So this is another area in our lives that requires balance. And certainly we have to make a good show of this, not just a show, but a good effort in order to not become imbalanced one way or another.
Proverbs 24:19-20, we're told not to fret ourselves because of evil men. Now, I'm sure you're like most of us. We can look at the world and the papers and the periodicals and the television, and all the warts and moles of this present evil world just glare out at this, don't they? Nothing's hidden today. If anything's hidden, boom, somebody will shine a light in that corner and it'll come out, and who's going to run for president this year? Well, maybe nobody will be left. But the thing is, we can all of us can see these things. Fret not thyself because of evil men. And then we see where this fellow, he's as crooked as a snake, and everything he turns his hand to becomes gold. The wicked flourish like the green bay tree. And you wonder, you know, the average fellow, honest, hardworking, he sweats and toils and just can't seem to get ahead. But here this fellow, boom, 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 and the millions and so forth, roll in. Fret not thyself because of evil men. Envy is an awful thing, dear brethren. Envy is an awful thing. It's like jealousy. And if you envy others of their prosperity, and this can happen in the truth movement too, you know. You can envy the popularity of someone. You can envy the opportunities of service of someone. You can envy the abilities of someone. You can envy what the Lord has done for someone. And the envy and jealousy and all those negative emotions, they're like cancers. If you leave them around inside, they're going to grow. And they will destroy you from the inside out. And it may not be seen until it's too late. By the time it gets to the outside, the evil work is all done and irreversible. So fret not thyself because of evil men. Psalm 37, 1-11, we read that the meek shall inherit the earth. Isn't that a wonderful thought? All these proud fellows of today, all those who think so much of themselves, they are going to have to become meek to inherit the earth. And if they don't become meek, if they can't get rid of this awful old pride that downs Satan, then they will not find a place in God's arrangements in the kingdom. But the meek, the teachable, the humble, these shall inherit the earth. And I think this encourages us in this present evil world. Romans 12:17-21, we read, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We can be assured that all the wrongs that have committed will have a just retribution in some way or another. In some way or another. Just before the Lord returned to this country went through a devastating civil war. In the annals of history, there are probably no country has experienced anything worse internally than the United States did in the 1860s. The casualties were tremendous. The division that exists to this day between the South and the North even was devastating to the economy and et cetera. But why did that happen to this country that God had overshadowed with wings so wonderfully? Well, at a time when nations throughout the world were abolishing slavery, at a time when liberty was being established by great and horrible wars in Europe, we had founded liberty on a very simple little revolutionary war in this country with a marvelous doctrine, the Declaration of Rights of Man and so forth. But we kept that old evil slavery. Greed overcame principle. And so, before the Lord would return and bless this country with the benefits of the truth and the harvest work, this country had to receive the just retribution and be cleansed from that sin. Yes, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Then the time has extended on.
This is discouraging. When I first came into the truth, it was 1948. Of course, we had old brethren in the truth in 1948. And some have already mentioned the 1954 date and 58 and 59 and different things along that line with expectation. And some years back, I looked, 1974, that looked like a good date, didn't it? Something substantial should happen then, and then 1984, and outside 94, that has to be the outside date. I thought, 1914, 70 years, that's 84, and 70 years after 1878, the Jewish nation was actually established after the beginning of the return. That's 70 years, already proven out, 70 years. A man lived 70 years and he dies, so the end of their lease of power was 1914. They should be dead in 70 years, right? And so I thought, 1984. Then by reason of strength, 10 years longer to 80, trouble and sorrow. That'll be the time, real severe time of trouble for 10 years. 94 would finish it up. I thought, that seemed reasonable. It's 1987. And soon it'll be 1988. And 84 just slid by, and I couldn't see any difference. Did you see anything that happened in 84 that you could put your finger on of sufficient substance to say anything remarkable happened? I couldn't. So anyway, the time goes by. I'll tell a little story here. We won't get through again, but an old brother in the truth in Victoria got up in the testimony meeting. And this is many years ago. And he testified how a brother in the ecclesia was teaching that the church would all go home in October 1918. So came the summer of 1918, and late summer, and that brother called him up or got in touch with him and asked him over to help him put in his winter supply of wood. So he said, I was over there, and it was a warm day, and he's sweating, and he's piling wood on the wood pile, and all of a sudden, now this brother had been very vehement about this. Church was going home for sure in October 1918. And all of a sudden, he said, I realized that brother didn't believe what he was preaching, or he wouldn't be getting in his winter supply of wood. So, these things can be discouraging at times, that there's a profession where maybe there isn't actually belief, even in some professions that are really put forth with vigor. Habakkuk 2:3-4, though the vision tarry, wait for it. Early on in the truth movement, as we studied the volumes, of course, we came to the 1914 expectation. And we came to the references to the harvest being 40 years. We came to the references of the time of the end being 115 years. And all ending in 1914. Well, this was 1947, 1948, 1950. And as the elders taught the lessons, they gave us certain formulas of how to think about these things. They pointed us to the forewords and to the 1916 Tower Articles, where Brother Russell suggested to the brethren where the mistakes in the thinking had been. And so when we come to the points where it says the harvest is a period of 40 years, the brother suggests, you just take the 40 out, and the harvest is a period of years. And then we have no problem studying the volume. And recently at this convention, another sister came to me and said, the brother in our class suggested when you come to those statements, you just put a plus after the remark. You put a plus after the 40, and you put a plus after the 115. And then as you study it, you won't have any trouble. It'll all read just correctly, and we don't have to deal with that anymore. A period of years. If the vision tarry, wait for. Why didn't he fill in after the plus? No, mostly time, if we have 10 plus 2, we get 12. Dear brethren, no one knew. No one knew how long the harvest would be.
No one knew how long the time of the end would be. So if we wanted to put something in there after the plus, we had to put in a question mark. And so here we are today in the same situation. Now later on, I studied, and we all studied the volumes, and I was so thrilled by volumes 2 and 3 and all the dissertations in there and the chronology. Later on, we came across brethren who just could not study volumes 2 and 3. Couldn't study volumes 4 because they really didn't believe the things that were written there. So they more or less studied volume 1 and volume 5 and maybe some of volume 6. I found that somewhat discouraging. But the fact that others don't appreciate the truth, we shouldn't even think about it, dear brethren. Think of the whole world of mankind. How many people live on the earth today? Well, about 5 billion people. How many people have ever lived? Well, maybe 10 to 50 billion, somewhere in that range. How many are there in the church? 144,000. And so there never have been a lot of folks who believed the Lord's truth. Before the flood, Noah, 3 sons, the 4 wives, 8 souls. So if we find ourselves in a very minority position, just be assured there's nothing unusual about that. And so Joshua in his old age, and I always appreciated this of Joshua, when I first read those statements, I thought that was a statement of a young man full of fire. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Choose ye watch this day what ye shall do. Doesn't that sound like a young man? That was Joshua just before he died. That was the words of an old warrior fighting faithful unto death. Years back when some of the controversies came up, and I was disappointed by those who didn't stand up and take a stand on the controversies, I appreciated Brother Morehouse. Brother Morehouse was an old man. He showed the signs of an old man in his body, but not in his spirit. And I appreciated him so much because he stood up, he told the truth like it was, clearly, without fear. Did it nicely, but he did it. And that was hard, I'm sure, for him to do. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The margin says, cast off restraint. And I think as soon as we lose the vision of truth and our appreciation for it as shown in this divine plan of the ages and expressed in the volumes, there is a casting off of restraint, a form of anarchy that comes in amongst the brethren. Everybody having his own say. You're okay. I'm okay. We're all going to the same place. You on your road, me on mine. Philosophy, dear brethren. Sophistry. Not an inkling, a measure of truth in those kinds of statements. Each one of us will be held accountable by the great judge, not only for what we know and do, but for what we could have known and done. Lord, we did this in your name. We did this in your name. We did this in your name. I know ye not. So there is a judgment based upon performance upon this side of the veil. And we have no rights. We have no liberties beyond that which God has laid down. And so our standards are God's standards. And our liberties are constrained by the rules and the laws of God and by the Word of God as to how we think and how we speak. And we are to hold fast the form of sound words. What do we mean by that? The form of sound words. I believe what the Scriptures mean by that is that there is a way to express the truth in its proper form, in scriptural language, and we do well to hold to that form. It's a safe form, dear brethren, and we dare not cast off that restraint. Psalm 74:9, we see not our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long.
You know, in Brother Russell's days, everybody knew how long. And it was kind of nice, wasn't it? And as the war came and the 1914 date had been pointed out by the Bible students, it seems like many, many came into the truth movement in that period of time and probably were impressed by the fulfillment of prophecy. But since then, the prophets have been very poor on knowing how long. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses have run into great difficulty by settling on a date with certain expectations, and they lost quite a few members after the time passed without fulfillment.
So let us make the minor adjustments in the vision of truth as regards to the length of time and continue to be enthused and encouraged by this marvelous vision that so few have been privileged to see. Now, we may become discouraged because so few believe, and our efforts seem fruitless.
Many of the classes diminish in size. A few
increase or hold their own. And one that is, I think, the most discouraging of all, and that is the older brethren
going home who were the towers of strength in the truth. The ones that kind of you could always depend on to give a sound trumpet call, to give a sound presentation, and to help you see things clearly and encourage you to run the race with vigor. They're going home, this one and that one and the other one. And there don't seem to be so many strong towers today.
Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
A while back, a brother was talking about the wonderful feast for those who opened the door when the Lord knocked. The Lord came in, and he sups with these at the banqueting table of present truth. And the brother made a point I never appreciated before. He says the Lord's enjoying this meal too.
Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
As parents, we enjoy giving our children things. Well, how nice to give a little child some little thing and that nice smile and see the pleasure the child has. And then, of course, as they get older, they want bigger toys. But nevertheless, there is a deep satisfaction in parenthood in being able to give things to your children in part. And we notice in particular, I don't know if you noticed this, but people know when they're going to die. And they give things. They give things to people that are close and dear to them. Some little memento or remembrance. I remember my grandfather gave me his mouth harp, and I said, you shouldn't give that away. You need that. No, you take it. He didn't live much longer, but I didn't realize what he was doing.
So it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom.
Nothing reluctant about it,
nothing niggardly. It gives him great pleasure for us to make our calling and election sure. John 7:48. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him?
It makes no difference. I have never known any important person to come into the truth. In fact, the only important people that I know of that have come in contact with the truth much were Billy Graham and the present Pope. And I understand that both of them have had a knowledge of the truth before they rose to their heights. And one can only feel sad for them that they missed the big thing and took the little thing.
But nevertheless, very few rulers of the scribes or Pharisees believed. This is a bit of an aside, but did any of you see the interview of Jackie Gleason before his death? He's dying of cancer. Now here is a truly bright man. A man who could read a script once and never forget anybody's lines. A man who created and ad-libbed the whole thing as it went along, directed all his own shows, never really worked at anything much, had such dynamic animal vitality that he could womanize and drink and still live to be a reasonable age. And you don't have much respect for his lifestyle, but his judgment in certain matters was keen. And so they asked him about life and death and what he expected and things along this line. He said, well, he says, I don't know too much, but I certainly don't want to go to hell, but if I'm up there, he says, I'll be surprised and so forth. Then they pursue it a little further, and he came right out on the television preachers. And he said, oh, I never had anything to do with organized religion, so as to speak. He didn't use those terms. But he said, I got no lot for television preachers. Oh, why? Oh, he says, they promise their followers that anything they want, they just ask God and they'll get it. But when they want something, they ask their followers. So they don't really believe in what they're talking about. So I heard that, and I was just delighted. I would have loved to have had a talk with Jackie Gleason about things like, because he was a reasonable, bright, and astute man. So few believe. And there's good reason for that, isn't there? Good reason for that. Years back, we had a Catholic lady work for us, and she knew I was religious, and we talked a little bit, and she bemoaned the fact that her husband wouldn't go to church. She's Catholic, and she was worried about him ending up in hell. So I just told her, I said, probably the reason he doesn't go to church is that your religion isn't reasonable, and he's a reasonable man. And she looked at me. And I do believe this is why many reasonable people stay away from the truth, is because they think of the Bible in terms of unreasonable religious institutions. So few believe. Now, dear brethren, let us come to the matter of our thoughts being self-centered. Small people are self-centered. I mean, not small people in stature, but small people in character are self-centered. And we have to be careful that we do not get into that frame of mind. If we begin to think about our own problems all the time, our little aches and pains, the fact that we've got this or we've got that, or we have this problem at work, or we have this problem at home, or we begin to think negatively and begin to become inward and always thinking about self, then these little tiny problems, because that's what most of the time they are, these little tiny problems, they grow inside of our hearts and minds, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger, and the load gets heavier and heavier and heavier. Not really, just in the mind. And we can get to the point where we just collapse and withdraw inside of ourselves. And, of course, extreme discouragement leads to severe mental health problems. I'm trying to pick up the word that describes it. Maybe someone can help me. But there is a term that describes this perfectly. Now, what we want to do is put them back into perspective and reduce our problems to their proper size so so that we can handle them better.
And one of the ways we can do that is to look outside of self and begin to look at those who have real problems. Like the man whose leg hurt, and he looked at the man who had no legs. Or the man whose eyes hurt, and he thought about the man who was blind. And we can go on and on. Or the in this particular frame of mind. And then the thing that all the mental health experts advise, and that is despondency and despair. There's another two of the deadly D's, despondency and despair. These are the words I was trying to think of. Depression, that's it. Depression, finally. Notice how they all start with D. I don't know how that worked out, but it certainly does if you think about these deadly D's. And so, in order to get out of this frame of mind, they urge the individual to go out and do something for somebody else. Now, you don't have to look very far to find somebody who needs some help or somebody in worse shape than you are. They're everywhere. It's a big crop. And so, as you begin to get out of self, you begin to help somebody else, then you begin to even forget about your little problem. Not being an athlete, I still played football, pickup games, and things like that. And after you'd play a game, and you'd go home, and the next day you would be so sore you could hardly walk, you know. But somebody would say, let's go play ball. Let's go play ball. You get out on that field, and as soon as you started to play and your mind got onto the game, you didn't have an ache or a pain in your whole body. It just all vanished, just like that. You've seen soldiers in battle and people. They're wounded, and they don't even know they're wounded because of the intensity of their concentration on their activities. And so, dear brethren, there's a virtue of getting outside of self and helping others that will lift us up out of our discouragement and help us to appreciate life and what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love seeketh not her own. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Our sincere desire and prayer for you, our sincere desire and prayer for ourself, is that we would be faithful unto death, to endure unto the end, to receive the great prize, and hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. I can't think of any more beautiful words, that anyone could ever hear than to hear those words from the mouth of our Heavenly Father. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you very much, Brother Kirkham. I hope that we all can be encouraged, not only by Brother Kirkham's thoughts, but by our privilege of being together here this weekend. The fellowship that we have, carry some of these blessings back to our home ecclesias with us. Just two brief announcements. Brother Randall Kramer would like to have been here with you, and he was unable to be, so he ask that his love be sent to the convention and the love of his family. The brethren downstairs would like to assist you on your trip home. If there's anyone that would like sandwiches and some things to go with that, please take advantage of signing up for that during this next intermission. It's a short intermission. We only have 15 minutes. But please do sign up if you'd like to have some food to take with you on your trip home.